kicking off a series today called Love Matters More. And I am so excited about this series. And really our key scripture, or really two of them, for this, and you know, you're not turning to it yet. This isn't the cheer for the Bible moment, but this is just a little introduction. Our key scriptures for this series, one is 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter says, above all, he says, more than all this other stuff we're talking about, he says, above all, love each other deeply from the heart. And really what Peter's doing is really he's just elaborating on what Jesus said. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus was asked, in verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. So he's going to try to trick up Jesus, which never goes well for anybody. He asked him, he said, of all the commandments, which is the most important? If I've only got it, just like a lawyer, looking for the one thing that mattered, looking for that loophole. He says, if I've just got to do one thing, what's the one thing? And Jesus said, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. And he's going to quote what Jews have called the Shema. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. Jesus said the biggest thing in life is to love God with your whole self. And he said the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said there is no commandment greater than these. And so we're calling this series Love Matters More, with this idea that nothing matters more in life than me loving God with my whole self and me loving people well. That those are the things that matter more than anything else. And so as we kick off this series today, we're going to look at the most famous chapter in the Bible about love. So if you have your Bibles, go over to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. If you're a guest with us at Life Church, people tend to cheer the first time we open the Bible. If you cheer the second time, you'll be alone. And so in this series, we're going to learn to love. And we're going to deal with the obstacles that keep us from loving well. I think there's a handful of things that keep most of us from loving the way we were intended to. I think most of us tend to struggle with the same handful of things that hold us back from loving to the fullest, loving God to the fullest, loving one another to the fullest. So this series, we're going to learn to love, and we're going to deal with those obstacles. I believe this series will improve literally every relationship in your life. If you're married, I believe it's going to improve your marriage. If you're in a dating relationship, I believe it's going to improve that. If you've got kids, it'll improve that relationship. It'll improve every friendship, every work relationship. I believe that God wants to do something in our hearts related to what he says is the most important thing, which is love. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. And so I want to challenge you to fully engage this series. Do everything you can to be here every week over these next 5 weeks, to fully engage it. If you find yourself out of town, listen online at lifechurchreno.com. I want to encourage you to fully engage it. Let me ask you this. How many of you know somebody that could love a little better? How many of you are sitting next to that person? Amen. And so, hey, if you know someone like that and they're not here right now, I want to encourage you outside on the table. There's a little card, looks like this, says Love Matters More. Take this card, use it to invite somebody. Now listen, don't use this as your tip at a restaurant. And so if you go out to eat today and you're like, oh, I'm going to give them this, also give them $15, you know. And so give them the best tip they get all day. And so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the most famous chapter in the scripture on this thing of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Let me show this to you. Paul says this to the church at Corinth. He said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I have nothing. What is Paul saying here? Here's what he's saying. Paul is saying, without love, everything else in life becomes meaningless. Paul says, Paul lists a bunch of stuff that is awesome stuff, and great stuff, spiritual stuff. Paul says, hey, if I've got all the giftedness, if I'm super gifted to serve God, but I don't love, he says, that doesn't matter. He says, if I understand all the mysteries of God, which no one does, he said, but if I understood, if I have all this epic knowledge about God, but I don't love, it becomes meaningless. He says, if I have this epic faith to move mountains, epic faith. He says, if I have this epic faith, but I don't love, that doesn't matter. He says, if I'm incredibly generous, giving away all my stuff, even giving away my life, he says, but I don't love, it doesn't matter. What Paul is saying here is that without love, everything else in life becomes absolutely meaningless. All of this really important stuff, all of this really, really good stuff, stuff even from God, all of that stuff, if I don't love, if it's not rooted in a great love for God and a great love for people, then all of that stuff becomes meaningless. Here's the thing. Love, you might appear to be doing everything right, but without love, you're doing it wrong. The people you know, your kids, your spouse, the people in your life, they might think you're super spiritual because of all your Bible knowledge. But if you're not loving, then you're not doing it right. You might sound spiritual, but you're not really if it's not rooted in love. See, the thing is, love matters more than how spiritual you might seem to others. Love matters more than your greatest achievement. Love matters more than your most prized possession. Think for a second. What is your possession that matters most to you? Love matters more than that. Paul Harvey once told the story of a man named Coleman whose car was damaged by a woman who had passed him too closely on the highway and sideswiped his car. When they pull over to the side of the road to wait for the police, the woman was crying, and she said, it's my fault. She admitted it, but it was a brand new car. Literally, it had only been purchased 2 days prior. She kept saying, how am I going to tell my husband? How am I going to face my husband? And Mr. Coleman was sympathetic, but explained they had to exchange information. He had to get her insurance card, had to get her registration information, and so she walked over to the car and was going to go to the glove compartment and pulled out the envelope that held the insurance and the registration information. But on top of all that information, there was a note that said this. In case of accident, remember, honey, it's you I love, not the car. Shows us two things. First, that man knew his wife was a very bad driver. And so... Now, how many of you say, I get that. I've got a note like that in my glove box. But he loved her so much that he wanted her to know when that accident came that she mattered more than the car. See, the thing is, without love, everything else in life becomes meaningless. You might be a star at the office. You might have the biggest corner office. You might have the biggest paycheck. You might have homes and multiple places across this country. You might have everything you want. But without love, all of that becomes meaningless. You might say, man, I've read the Bible backwards and forwards a dozen times. I know my scripture. He said, without love, that stuff becomes meaningless. And here's my hope for this series. Here's my great hope. My hope for this series is that each of us would accept the same goal in life, that we would embrace that our greatest goal in life would be that we would learn to love, that we'd learn to love God the way we were made to, that we would learn to love each other the way we were made to, that we come out of this series and my goal in life is to grow in love, recognizing that love matters more. Here's the next thing. God sets a high standard for what real love is. See, we tend to get confused as to what love is. Some of us today, we'll tell our wives that we love them. We'll tell our kids that we love them. We'll tell our dog that we love it. We will be watching a football team and we'll profess our love for Cowboys. We'll profess our love. That hurts my feelings. And so we'll profess. You'll say, oh, man, I love that team. We'll be eating some nachos as we watch that game. We'll say, man, I love these nachos. These are mine. Nachos. And so we might have a new TV to watch the game. We'll say we love our TV. It's easy to get confused what love is. And the people that Paul's writing this letter to, they had the same challenge that we have. The city called Corinth, it was known there was a temple to the goddess of love, Aphrodite. And there was all these this prostitution that went on as a part of the worship to Aphrodite. And there was a whole lot of people in Corinth that knew a whole lot more about sex than they did about love. They had the same kind of confusion that we've got. And so Paul says, hey, let me clarify for you what it is. But here's the thing. The standard for real love is Jesus. Keep a finger in 1 Corinthians 13. Go over to John 13. Let me show this to you. The standard for real love is Jesus. So in John chapter 13, verse 34. Now the context is this is the night of the Last Supper. Jesus is going to be betrayed. In a few hours, he's going to die on the cross. He's already washed these guys' feet. And here's what Jesus says in John 13, 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, the reality, there's nothing new about that commandment up to this point. Jesus is just restating a commandment that they'd already heard their whole life, that love your neighbors yourself. So what's new about it? Well, here's what's new. He says, love one another, but the how is what is different. Just as I have loved you, you're to love one another. Jesus said, you know how just a few hours ago, maybe an hour and a half ago, when we got here, he says, man, I did what no one else would do. The master washed his servant's feet. He says, I did that to show you how I love you. But in just a few hours from now, I'm going to show you in a much bigger way when I freely give my life to die in your place. It's this kind of love, this kind of epic, sacrificial, selfless, unconditional love. Jesus said, here's the new command. He says, you want to know what love is? Look at what I'm doing right here. He says, that's what I'm telling you to do. Love each other the way I've loved you. Jesus sets the standard for what love is. Look here, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, up until this point, while Jesus was on earth physically, these disciples, the way people knew they were his disciples is they were literally following him from town to town. Everywhere Jesus went, these guys were. They were close physically with him. And what Jesus is saying is, hey, listen, I'm about to die on the cross for you to show you what love is. Jesus would say, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. He says, I'm going to show you what love is. He says, I'm going to do that. And I'm going to rise from the dead. And then I'm going to ascend into heaven. And he said, so after that, people won't know that you're my disciples because you're close up to me physically. He says, the way that they're going to know you're my followers is by how you guys love one another and this radical kind of love that no one else has, this sacrificial, selfless love, the love that Jesus shows us. See, the thing is, God sets a high standard for what love is. Jesus is the model. Jesus shows us what love is. The standard for real love is Jesus. Here's the next thing. Go back over to 1 Corinthians 13. Real love is a choice. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. See, we get confused, and we think that love is primarily a feeling. We think that love is somehow uncontrollable. I fall into it. I fall out of it. We think that love is primarily an emotion. But here, as Paul, for those folks there in Corinth who could get confused about love, and for us here today in Reno, people that can get confused about love, Paul says, here's what love is. He says, love is patient, and by patient, it doesn't mean you're at the restaurant, takes a long time for your food to come, and you're patient about it. That's not primarily what it's about. It's the idea of being patient with people. It's the idea of being forbearing of, hey, you've hurt me, you've wronged me, you've irritated me, and now we're at the 14th or 15th or 100th time, but I'm going to hang in with you. Patience. Love is patient, love and kind. It does not envy. See, love celebrates when good things happen to people or boast. It does not arrogant or rude. See, the thing is, Paul's not listing a bunch of feelings. What Paul's listing is he's listing choices and commitments and actions. Love is a choice, love is a commitment, and love is an action. He says it does not insist on its own way. He says it's selfless, not selfish. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. It says what love does is it believes the best about people. What love does is it assumes good intent. What love does is it's gracious. What he's doing is he's describing the way Jesus loves us. It's not primarily a feeling, not primarily an emotion. Primarily a commitment, it's primarily a choice, it's primarily an action. Now, here's the thing, love, many times, emotions do follow, feelings do follow, but that's not what love primarily is. He says, love hopes, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Real love is a choice. How do I know that love is not primarily an emotion? Here's how. Now, the Bible, over and over again, commands us to love. Have you tried commanding someone to have an emotion? Be sad. Did it work? You guys sad now? You guys ever had kids and they're in the back of the car and they're upset about something that's not worth being upset about? You had that experience? And have any of you ever said this? I need you to find your happy now. Have you ever said that? As if they're happy, it's like hiding under the seat, right? I need you to find your happy. Or, and then you start saying stuff your parents used to say, or I'll give you something to cry about, right? And then you're like, oh my gosh, I'm becoming my dad, you know? And then you say, don't make me, and you know, and all this. And so, and now they might be able to like stop the audible sadness and the audible weeping, but they're not instantly happy. Commanding people towards emotions is impossible, but the Bible over and over again, God commands us to love one another. It clarifies once and for all, love is not primarily an emotion, not primarily a feeling, it's primarily a commitment, it's primarily a choice, it's primarily a set of actions. That's what love is. And so God does is he raises the stakes of what love is. Jesus is our standard. It's contrary to popular belief, not primarily an emotion. Here's the third thing. Real love affects everything. 1 Corinthians 16, 14 says this. Let all that you do be done in love. See, real love will affect everything. Real love will permeate every aspect of my life. Does that include driving? No. And so... yes. Does that include waiting in the line at the post office? Just thinking about overthrowing the government. Like, if you can't run a post office, I'm overthrowing this government. Any of you guys have those thoughts? Pray for me, and I'll pray for you. And so, does that include watching football? See, how many of you have the belief that if you say something terrible about a human and they can't hear you because you're watching on a screen, that it really doesn't count because they messed up on a play? And you're said, oh, you're an idiot or you're a scumbag. Love affects, yes, I probably shouldn't watch football, you know. And so love affects everything, every aspect of my life. See, what God does is he raises the stakes because God knows we're confused about what love is. He raises the stakes and he says, Jesus is the model. Jesus washing these disciples' feet. Jesus dying in their place. Jesus dying for us. This epic selfless act like the world has never seen. That's the model of love. See, God raises the stakes where all of us, if we're honest, have to say, I've got a long way to go to love like that. There might be some people in our life that we're pretty good at loving, and there might be some moments in life when we're pretty good at loving, but none of us love like Jesus all the time. None of us love like Jesus in every area of our life. All of us have somewhere to go in this. Here's the third thing. Real love is what's going to matter forever. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at verse 8. Here's what it says. It says, love never ends. Paul's saying love's going to matter forever. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Paul says, hey, right now we know some things about God. We know some things about who he is, and we have a relationship with him, and we kind of see, but it's in a mirror dimly. There's going to be a time where, when our faith becomes sight, and we're with him, and we're like him, and it's at that moment that we'll be face to face. He's talking about the end of time. And he says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. That verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. Paul says there's nothing more important in life than faith and hope and love. He says these three. But the greatest of these is love. See, we're calling this series Love Matters More, and it's really just what that verse there says, that faith, hope, and love, they all are the most important things, but of those three, the one that's the biggest is love, because it's the one that's going to matter forever. The love is what's going to matter forever. At the end of the day, the questions that are going to matter are, did I love and follow Jesus? Did I love God with my whole self? And then did I really love people? Those are going to be the questions that matter forever. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says this. It says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. So here's the truth. Get this. It's a hard truth. If I claim to be a follower of Jesus, but do not love well, I am fooling myself. If I claim to be a follower of Jesus and do not love well, I'm fooling myself. John says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. See, here's the thing. You might say, man, I'm Mr. Christian. You might say, man, I've been in church my whole life. I prayed the prayer. I got baptized. I give generously. I'm in a small group. I serve on a team. I know everything there is to know, and I've read all the books. And man, I've got it. You might have 35 Christian T-shirts, 5 of them from the men's encounter. You might have all that going on. But if you don't love well, you're fooling yourself. See, it's God's raising the stakes for us. Love is what's going to matter at the end. If I claim to be a follower of Jesus, but my life is not growing in this love for God, I'm loving and following Jesus, and I'm loving people, then I'm fooling myself. Here's the fourth thing. God has given us three great teachers to teach us how to love. And the first is his word. And if you want to learn how to love, just look at the life of Jesus. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and look at the life of Jesus. And he teaches us how to love. And then if you read the rest of the New Testament, it's filled with all these instructions of spelling out what love looks like. See, God knows our predisposition is to say love's a feeling, it's an emotion, it's something that I can't control. But God says, no, I'm going to describe to you what love really looks like. I'm going to flesh out what it is. So there's all these sayings in the Scripture that end in one another. I encourage you, when you read the New Testament and you come across a phrase that ends in one another, it's great just to circle those or highlight them. There's tons of them where it tells us, what does love look like? It looks like serving one another. It looks like praying for one another. It looks like bearing one another's burdens. It looks like encouraging one another. It looks like being hospitable to one another. It looks like all of these things. This is how we learn to love. And so one of the great teachers of how to love is the Scripture. We see the life of Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate example of what love looks like. And then we get these instructions, God saying, here's, if you want to love, here's what it looks like. It looks like serving people. If you want to love, here's what it looks like. It looks like praying for people, encouraging people, all these different things. So his word is a great teacher. His spirit is a great teacher. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And what he is there to do, he's there to do a bunch of things. He helps us understand the Scripture. He speaks to us. He convicts us of sin. He gifts us to serve God. But one of the biggest things he does is he's there to produce the character of Christ, to produce God's character in us. Now, the Scripture tells us that God is love, right? So the Holy Spirit is producing what the Bible calls this fruit of the Spirit, the character of God in our life, the character of Jesus in our life, and the very first one on the list is love. See, the Holy Spirit is inside of you to teach you, in part, how to love. He wants to help you, and so you can ask him to help you. There are occasions where loving is the last thing I want to do. You ever had it, you know, at the end of the day and you've had a lot of meetings and you're kind of just done and you know you're going home and you're going to see your family and what you need to do is you need to love them. But it's the last thing you want to do. And so about once a week, I find myself praying and just saying, God, I don't feel like loving right now. I'm tired. But God, would you by your spirit help me to love? And I'm telling you, he always answers that prayer. The Holy Spirit's there to help us love. He's there to teach us to love, to help us love with the love of Jesus, to produce the character of Jesus in our life. And so his word teaches us, his spirit teaches and empowers us, And then we help each other learn how to love. That's part of why we're in each other's lives. There's some people who will be in your life that will that are farther along in this journey of learning how to love like Jesus than you are. And being around those people encourages you, and you get a little bit of glimpse of kind of Jesus with skin on, that this character of Christ lived out in a person where they're loving this selfless love like Jesus, this unconditional love like Jesus. And so we can learn that way. And then we can also learn just by doing it, by living life together, by learning how to love one another. And sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's hard. That Life Church, that's why we're such a believer in life groups. Groups of people that meet through the week. Some of them in the morning, some of them in the evening. We've got them most every day of the week. Some of them for men, some of them for ladies, some of them are co-ed. And it's just groups of people that get together once a week and usually share some food, maybe a meal or a dessert, and then just talk about the things of God, pray for one another, and just really learn how to love one another. I can point to hundreds of people at Life Church who have made some of the greatest friends in their life through life groups. And I can point to hundreds of people at this church that have taken next steps in their love for God through life groups. And this week is the kickoff of our fall life groups. They begin meeting this week. After service, you're going to have an opportunity to go outside and sign up for one of those groups. If you're not sure which one to sign up for, there'll be somebody by the green life group banner that can help you kind of navigate the list. But I want to challenge you. Here's the thing. If the most important thing in life is learning how to love, if the most important thing in life is growing in our love for God and growing in our love for one another, I believe there's incredible power in systematizing the things that we prioritize. Systematize what you prioritize. And there's power. I believe God honors it when we say, you know what, in addition to being there on Sunday mornings for an hour and a half, I'm going to also take an hour and a half, 2 hours through the week, and I'm going to connect with some people for the primary purpose of growing in love, love for God, but also really making some great friendships, growing in our love for one another. I believe there's great power in doing that. I want to challenge you to do that today. Listen, if you're thinking you're not going to, there's one of three reasons. I can give them to you. Here it is. The first one is I'm too busy. You say, I don't have as much time as other people. Well, that's a lie. We've all got the same number of minutes in an hour, same number of hours in a day, same number of days in a week. We've all got the same amount of time. So what do we choose to do? Use it for. And so if we really embrace that the most important thing in life is learning to love, then if you're too busy to set aside an hour and a half, 2 hours a week to grow in love, then you're actually just too busy. So that's not a good reason. Here's the next one. The next reason is I'm all good. I don't need it. It says, you know what? Me and Jesus are just fine over here doing it ourselves. And you fall into believing this lie that says that the Christian life is an individual sport. But we see all through the scripture that the Christian life was meant to be lived in community. I fundamentally believe that the things that really help us grow the most are authentic Christ-centered friendships, community. It's as we live in Christian community, and it's as we serve. Those are the two things I believe that supercharge our spiritual growth the most. And the scripture is filled with all these warnings of saying, hey, man, don't forget that we need each other, because if you don't, you can get off track. We're meant to do this together. But let me just say, hey, you might be the 1 in 10 million person that is just so deeply spiritual and is just such a well-balanced person that you really don't need anybody else in your life, that you really are all good, that you really can do this thing, you and Jesus, all on you. If that's true, you are being absolutely cruel by holding your awesomeness separate from everybody else. If you are that awesome, where you really don't need somebody to do this Christian life with, then there's a ton of people that desperately need you, and you're being cruel by holding out on them. Here's the third reason people don't join groups. There's this fear that says, what if I go and it's super weird? Right? What if I go and it's super weird? Not that the people are bad people. It's just not a good fit, right? I want you to know that you're not stuck there. You go one time this week, you're like, oh, this I might have joined the wrong group. Then just you can just call our office. You can contact Maria, who leads out in our life groups, and we'll help you find a group that's a better fit. And you can just use the old lie that people say, hey, it's not you, it's me. And so so I want to challenge you after this service. You can go out those doors. To the left are groups that meet Sundays through Tuesdays, and on the right are groups that meet Wednesdays through Saturdays. Go and join a group. They begin meeting this week. I believe that God will bless you systematizing this priority that love matters more. Let me give you a final thought, and we're done. Go over to John chapter 15 and look at verse 9. Let me show this to you. And if you get nothing else today, get this. I believe for some people, many, maybe most people, the greatest barrier to fully giving love is never fully receiving love. It is hard for you to love well because maybe you've never felt fully loved. I'm not saying no one's ever told you that they love you, but maybe there was something that maybe happened to you or maybe a lie you believed, or even when people told you that, it just didn't feel true. Let me show you this, John chapter 15. You can never love like Jesus without really experiencing the love of Jesus. Let me show you this. I'm going to start in verse 12, and then we're going to back up in it. So John 15, 12, Jesus, just a short time after, he's already said this. He says it again because he knows we need to hear it a second time. John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than someone lays down his life for his friends. Okay, so Jesus gives us this command. Hey, love like I've loved you. And just to remind you, the love that I'm doing is this incredible, selfless, sacrificial love where I'm giving my life for you. And so Jesus says, this is what it looks like, right? Well, before Jesus commands them to love, here's what Jesus does first. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So Jesus says this. He says, man, just like the Father loves me, we're as tight as any as can be. I and the Father are one. Just as he loves me, I love you. So now abide in my love. Bask in my love. Experience my love. Remember all the time my love. See, before Jesus ever tells them, love like I do, he says, guys, man, you got to experience my love first. And so here's what I want you to know. You are loved more than you could ever know. God created you specifically for you to be an object of his love. God created you to love you. And he knows everything about you. So here's the thing. I think many of us, there's people in our life that love us and they tell us that they love us and we believe they love us best they can. But there's lingering thought that says, you know what, if they knew that thing I did 30 years ago, I don't think they'd love me. Or if they knew that thought that I thought while I was at the post office the other day, I don't know if they'd love me. And I'm here to tell you, he knows you fully. When the Bible says that God knows the number of hairs on your head, which by the way is easier for some people than it is for others, but when God says, I know the number of hairs on your head, what he's saying there's nothing about you that I don't know. God knows your darkest thought. He knows the biggest thing in your life that you regret. He knows all of that, and he knows you completely, and he loves you fully. And that's why Jesus died. The Bible says, but while we were yet sinners, while we were in our darkest spot, while we were going our own direction, doing our own thing, it says that God demonstrated his love for us. He proved it. He showed it. I want you to really know that God loves you more than you could ever fathom, and there's nothing you could ever do to make him love you a little bit less. You are fully loved. And it's only when we begin to grow in our knowledge of this that God created me to love me, and that he knows everything about me, and that in spite of all that, and that he loves me fully. He knows me completely. He loves me fully, and nothing's ever, ever, ever going to change that. And he proved it by sending his son to die in my place. You are fully loved. And it's only as we begin to grow in that knowledge, that we really abide in that love as Jesus talks about, that we can begin to love like Jesus. He wants nothing more than for you to throw open your heart to his love. That's really what it is to become a Christian. It's just to recognize the truth that God loves you so much, and that he proved his love by sending Jesus to die in your place. Even though I find myself sinful and you find yourself sinful, we've all gone our own path, done our own thing. And that because of that, we find ourselves separated from God. Because of that, we find ourselves deserving God's punishment, but that God loved you anyway. And that's why Jesus died, fully absorbing the punishment I deserve and the punishment you deserve, and that he rose from the dead so that we could become children of God and experience his love forever and ever and ever. I wonder this morning if there's some of you who say, you know what? Man, I don't know that I've ever really given my life to Christ. I don't know that I've ever become a follower of Jesus. I want to give you a chance to do that right now. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Maybe you're here and maybe you've done some religious things in the past. Maybe you have or maybe you hadn't. But in this moment that you know deep down that, you know what I said, I don't think I've ever really become a follower of Jesus. I don't think I've ever really opened my heart to receive his love. His love that caused him to die in my place. Maybe no one's ever told you how to receive it. The Bible really says there's two things. The first thing is to believe. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To believe that he died on the cross for your sins. To believe that he rose from the dead. And really to believe he's your only hope. One thing is to believe, and the other thing is to repent. To repent is really just to turn around and say, God, I don't want to keep living life my way, on my terms, going my direction. But God, best I know how, I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. Really, what we're talking about is just receiving the love that you were created for, that he made you for, that he proved by sending Jesus to die on the cross. And maybe some here would say, you know what, I don't think I've ever really given my life to Christ. I don't think I've ever begun a personal relationship with Jesus. I've never become a real follower of Jesus. But there's something inside you right now that says that you've never heard anything in your life that's more true than this. And that's God. He's saying, come here. Accept my love. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray a prayer out loud. And if you're here and you say, you know what? I don't think I've ever really given my life to Jesus. I want to become a follower of Jesus. I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. You can pray something like it silently. It's really not the prayer. It's really just your heart saying, God, I need you. God, would you save me? But sometimes it's helpful to put this into words. So I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. You can pray something like it silently in your heart. Something like this. God, thank you so much for loving me. And God, I just want to accept your love today and accept the gift, you proving your love and sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And God, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And God, I don't want to keep living life on my terms, going my direction, doing my own thing. But God, best I know how, I just want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. God, I just want to experience this gift of your love that you proved in sending Jesus. So God, would you come right now and live inside of me in the person of your Holy Spirit. And God, I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. Hey, do me a favor. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a second. No one's looking around. It's just you and me. I believe that some of you today just prayed that prayer and really meant it. And if that's you, I just want to celebrate with you. I'm not going to drag you up here. It's just you and me. If you prayed that prayer and really meant it, do me a favor. Raise your hand and look up at me and let your eyes meet mine. If you prayed that prayer with me, you prayed that prayer, buddy? That's awesome. Did you pray? I see that. I see you in the back. Anyone else say, you know what? I prayed that prayer and really meant it. I see you over there. I see you in the back. What about over here? So you know what? I prayed that prayer and really meant it. I see you there. Anybody else? Now I just want to pray for all of us, whether you've been following Jesus your whole life or whether you've been following Jesus for about 30 seconds. So God, I pray, Lord, that even right now, by the person and the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that whether we've been following you for 70 years or just for a minute, God, that you would do a work in each of our hearts, that we wouldn't just know more in our heads of your amazing love for us, that you created us to love us, that you sent Jesus as proof of your love, that you know everything about us and that you know us fully and that you love us completely, and that nothing we could ever do would cause us to love you less, that you to love us less. God, I pray that that reality would be true in our heads, but God, I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, it would become a little more true in each of our hearts. God, that we'd all just take another step there. That your Holy Spirit would help us to abide in the love of Jesus. That it wouldn't just be something we know in our heads, but that we would experience your love even more. God, so that we can then give your love to others even more. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.